Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Tet of Sefer Amos, the ninth and final chapter of the Book of Amos. And this chapter captures for us one of the central, I think one of the central challenges of Nevi'im in general, and is highlighted by two related midrashim. They're not related, they don't relate to each other intentionally, but they are related in terms of the challenge of this Perek and the challenge of the Book of Amos and of many other Nevi'im. So one example of it is, there are several midrashim along these lines, but one is particularly the Rav Kahana in Tet Zayin Chet, which says, which gives a series of examples of various Nevi'im who come and try to comfort Yerushalayim. And in each case, Yerushalayim, in the Medrash's portrayal of it, refuses the comfort, because that same Navi had also predicted destruction. And which should she believe? Right? Which of the prophecies should she believe? So the truth is, it should be both, really. There's that famous Gemara at the end of Makot, where Rabbi Akiva is walking on the hills in Har Abayit, and there are foxes running over Har Abayit, and all the other Tanaim he's walking with are crying, and he's happy about it. And why is he happy about it? Because he says, once I saw this Nevuah fulfilled, I know the Nevuah of comfort will be fulfilled as well. But that's not the way the Medrash portrays Yerushalayim. The Medrash portrays Yerushalayim is saying, how can I accept the comfort from this Navi? This is a Navi who gave me the promises of destruction, of punishment, of all of that. I think in a similar way, the Sifrei in Devarim on Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Aleph notes that Moshe Rabbeinu closed the Torah with words of comfort, and closes his discussions with Jewish people with words of comfort to somewhat counterbalance the tochacha, the rebuke and the admonishment and the promises of punishment if we do wrong that he'd been giving. And then the Medrash, the Sifrei says, and other Nevi'im do this too, and they give almost an example with our perek, with our chapter, our section, as being a very good example of that. So what we have here in the perek itself, as we'll see, because the first half of the perek is rebuke and promises of death and punishment, and the second half of the perek is a promise of comfort. So what we're seeing is that what becomes necessary when one encounters a Navi is to be able to, and in the Medrash portrayal, Yerushalayim doesn't quite do this, doesn't quite succeed at doing this, to be able to accept two sides of a complex message. And the message is, and it's a message that people today have a hard time also absorbing in its fullest sense. The message is, there's great reward and good and promises and possibilities for ease of life and plenty and prosperity. At the same time, there's also room for punishment and death and destruction, and we need to be aware of both and keep both in mind. So with that introduction, we can start the parak by looking at Pasuk Aleph, Ra'iti et Hashem, another example we've noticed in the last several prakim of Amos, that he all of a sudden started referring to his visions rather than just telling us what the message was. We didn't have a hypothesis or a guess as to why that would be, but I think it's something that we might track. One possibility could be, in the book of Zechariah, it's the reverse, by the way. In the book of Zechariah, he has his nevuah at the beginning. He tells us his visions more at the beginning. At the end, he just gives us a sense of what's going to happen, of what he thinks is going to happen. So here, he has visions. I wonder whether, and it's only if this is sequential. It's not clear that these prakim are sequential, that Amos put the book together in the order in which he experienced the nevuah, because we don't get any time on them. But if they are sequential, I wonder whether, after a while of trying to just give out messages and realizing that doesn't work, and then still being mocked and rejected and things like that, he thought maybe he would give them the imagery in the hope that images and visions and scenes would work out better for them. I think of that perhaps because of my own situation. I haven't mentioned in a while, but there is this book coming out, God willing, by the time you hear this tape, this discussion, it'll be out. Cassandra Mysteries, the Book of Samuel, available on Amazon, available by contacting me, grothst@gmail.com. But in writing that, one of the things that they say in the world of writing is you can't, in our times, there were times when you could because I've read books like this, but in our times, the ironclad rule is show, don't tell. That if you tell a story, people don't want to hear that. So it's one. I wonder whether Amos and Hashem gave Amos the understanding that just giving the message they needed to hear was not going to work. There was an important piece of the vision element to it, and that's why perhaps the last chapters have it. So here we have in Parak Ted, Ra'iti et Hashem nitzav al mizbeach. I see Hashem standing on the mizbeach. Vayomer hachakaftor v'yirashu asipim. He says, hit the kaftor The Radak thinks the kaftor is the lintel on top of the doorway to the Beit HaMikdash. Rashi thinks it's the top of the roof. And you're going to hit it. The Yerushua Sipimah is going to shake the openings of the Beit HaMikdash, make the Beit HaMikdash tremble and quake. Uvitzam v'rosh kulam v'achritam v'cherev ha'arog le'anus lehem nas le'imait lehem palit. So in this striking, so Rashi notes also, this is one of the examples, we've seen it several times in Navi before. There's another one in Amos that I didn't mention, but the Midrashim, and also I think it's in Avos Rabbi Nassan, notes 10 movements that Hashem had on the way out of abandoning the world, abandoning what's going on, and one of them is this one, Nitzav al Mizbeach. Hashem is moving out from the Mizbeach, and Rashi notes in Israel, Yitziat Chutz al Mizbeach Zahav Shuveichal, that he's on his way out, he's in the inner, he's still in the Kodesh, but he's on his way out through the Mizbeach, meaning if the imagery is that Hashem resided in the Kodesh Kodeshim, in the inner sanctum of the Beit HaMikdash, now already he's at the Mizbeach that's in the other room of the Heichal, of the building of the Beit HaMikdash itself. And the thing that he's telling Amos to do is to bring about the destruction, to do a symbolic action which will instigate the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the death of, it seems like in this puzzle we're going to qualify that in Kam Psukim, but the death of everybody, right? They're all going to die. Nobody's going to be able to run away, and they're not going to be able to escape. There's not going to be any refugees. If they're going to dig down into the dirt, into the earth, so Rashi says, if they think that they'll find a hiding place, right? That's going to be an important theme in our parak. If they think that they can find a hiding place, that ability, that assumption that they can get away from Hashem, that is what Hashem is stressing here, that they're not going to be able to get away. Radak points out that when it says none of them will get away, it means of those who have been set aside for death, because there will be people who will survive. So they're going to think that they can dig down, so they're going to take them. If they're going to go up into the heavens, so Rashi says they're going to go into the high mountains, which are like the heavens, and from there Hashem will find that will cause it that they will get captured and caught. Misham oridam, and taken down from there. Mi'chavu b'rosh ha'Karmel, misham ha'chapesu l'kachtim. They'll hide in the tops of Carmel. I'll find them there. Mi'satru mi'neged enay b'kar kahayam. Then they're going to go into the bottom of the sea. Misham ha'tzaveh ha'nachash. U'nishacham, I will command the snake, the serpent, to find them there and bite them there. So Rashi quotes Yonatan, Targum Yonatan, that says, Amamaya de takifin kechivya. That nations that are strong and as problematic and as difficult as a serpent, meaning that even Rashi, who often is thought of as a more mythical thinker, thinking in more mythic terms, and even Targum Yonatan, are saying that it's not that the actual serpents will bite them, that Hashem is just saying that Hashem will send after us nations of the world who will be strong enough to take care of us and to find those who deserve the punishment and get it. And even if they go into exile, which is we think of as a punishment enough. So the Radak says, no, it means those who voluntarily go into exile, thinking that they will avoid the hand of Hashem, giving an example of Yochanan ben Kereach at the end of Yirmiyahu, towards the end of Yirmiyahu, where there's a whole story, Yochanan ben Kereach and a bunch of people come to Yirmiyahu. There's actually a story about this in the book that I mentioned at the beginning of the day, in Cassandra Mysteries, the Book of Samuel. There's a story called 5-9, the aftermath, 5-9 being the 9th of Av in the Jewish calendar. In any case, so they come to Yirmiyahu and they say, should we stay in Eretz Yisrael or go? And Yirmiyahu gets a nevuah after 10 days and he says, stay. And they say, we're going. So they run away and they think that they're escaping the sword. So Hashem is saying here in the mouth of Amos that the sword's going to find them there as well. And I will place my eye upon them for evil, meaning for punishment, for bad things, and not for good. So Pasuk Hey is now going to explain to us some of the background of all of this, because it says Vashem Elokim Hatzeva Kod Nogia Ba'aretz V'Tamog V'Avlu Kol Yosheva Hatacha Ya'or Kula V'Shaka'a Ki'or Mitzrayim. So Hashem says it's God who touches the earth, and the earth trembles, and everyone can mourn, and the Nile can swell and it can and then subside, meaning Hashem's influence in the world can go back and forth. Who builds in the heavens his ma'alot, his chambers, as it were, but his agudah is on the earth. That's a pasuk that plays a significant role in several Ma'amarei Chazal, Vagudato. So Rashi says, Kvutzat Biriotav, right? The collection of, Agudah, the collection of all of his creations he established on the earth, who calls the seas of the waters of the seas, and he pours them over the land if he wants to. So his name is Hashem, meaning Psukim Hey and Vav. Psukim Hey and Vav are trying to stress themes that we've seen in terms of people who deny the power of Hashem and the relevance of Hashem, and Hashem is saying, but that's what Hashem is. Hashem does have this power. Hashem does have the ability to affect the entire universe, especially in our context, what's important, especially the earth itself. When in Vagudato al Eretz Yisrael, Rashi says the other one is Agudato Kvutzat HaYisharim Hi Haita HaYisod HaAretz L'Takanat HaShamayim Shebishlam HaKol Kayam. That Agudato means the band of those who keep Hashem on the earth, the band of those who make Hashem's presence known in the earth, meaning those who act properly and do the right thing and do what Hashem wants of them. So they are really the foundations of the earth. That's the other one that Rashi says, and that is related to a famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, where Rabbi Chalafta Ish Kvar Chananya talks about when the divine presence comes to certain groups of people. So he says if there are 10, divine presence is there, and he gives a pasuk. And then he says, and if there are 5, there is also the Shekhinah there. How do you know the Shekhinah is there even for 5? So the answer is V'ara pasuk V'agudato al Eretz Yisrael. Hayu aguda means 5. The question Rashi there on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says that it's because the 5 fingers of the hand gathered together are in Agudah. However, you get to that understanding of Agudah being 5, the point that Rabbi Chalafta is making, the point that the Pasuk is making in Rashi's reading and the Mishnah's reading, is that the gathering of a group of people who together are focused on making Hashem's presence known in the world is itself a foundation of the world and a foundation of how the world puts together. That, in our context of our Perek, fits very nicely because the promise at the beginning, Psukim, was assumed a bunch of people who were sure they could get away from Hashem, either by going low or going high or going to the sea or going out of Eretz Yisrael. They thought there were all sorts of ways to avoid getting their punishment from Hashem, and instead Hashem is emphasizing His power and His abilities and His control over the whole world. That's Pasuk Hey, Anogeya Ba'aretz V'Tamog, V'Avlu Kol Yoshvei Bah. He can touch the world and it shakes and everybody is going to be upset, and He can make the Nile go up and go back and go forth and go this. And then you understand V'Agadol Eretz Yisadah means that also Hashem used the vehicle of Tzadikim, of those who pay close attention and who are very aware of, very consciously aware of the power of Hashem over the world. They are the vehicle through which Hashem's power is expressed in the world. This will also fit in well with Pasuk Yud when we get to it. I'm sorry, with Pasuk Yud when we get to it, at the end of which we find out that the people that Hashem is most focused on in this context of punishment are the ones who say, Ha'omrim lo tagishu takdim ba'adenu hara'ah, that the evil, the bad that's coming, misfortune, will not be advanced because of us. In other words, they don't understand, they don't expect, they don't think that any kinds of disasters can be affected by whether or not they are acting properly and appropriately. So we'll get to that. But that fits in very well with all the things that we've been seeing in this parak, that the focus here is that Hashem is stressing His power, His reach, as it were, His ability to reach those who have sinned and those who need the punishment. And then we understand why V'Agadato al Eretz Yisrael can be seen by Chazal as a reflection of people who make Hashem's power known in the world, because that is what the question is at hand is. I just wanted to mention an interesting machloket in Chagiga Daf Yud Bet Amud Aleph between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, and they have a debate, and the end answer to the debate is Chachamim say Hashem created them both together, but the debate between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel was, did Hashem create the heavens first or the earth first? And Beit Shammai hold the position that He created the heavens first and then He created the earth, perhaps from the Pasuk where Shibarel Kimen Hashemayim. All right, so Beit Hillel say no, the earth was created first and then the heavens, because it says B'yom HaSot Hashem Elokim Eretz V'Shamayim. So Beit Hillel say to Beit Shammai in the Gemara, according to you, does a person build an attic and then build the house under it, as it were? And he points to our pasuk, and they point to our pasuk. Shinamar boneva shemayim ma'alota v'agudato. He said, "This is aguda, this is the yisod of the house, this is the foundation of the house." Beit Shammai is Beit Hillel. So according to you, Does a person make a footstool and then make the chair? And there's a pasuk in Yeshaya that says, "Gomer Hashem Hashemayim Kisiva Aretz Hadom Raglai," that the earth is Hadom Raglai. So what seems clear is that the debate there is not literally a debate about which was created first, which was created second. I think it's a debate about the relative position between them in terms of their creation. According to Beit Hillel, the earth is the foundation on which the heavens, and by the heavens presumably we mean here the higher reaches of where Hashem exists more in some way. And Beit Shammai, I see it the other way around, that since the heavens are conceptually more important, they are the kisei, the throne of Hashem, and the earth is, in the portrayal, in the metaphor, just a footstool, doesn't make sense that would be built second. So that's I think that's just a debate about the role of the earth and the role of earthly life in the universe and Hashem's picture of the universe that that I thought worth mentioning and worth paying some spending time thinking about. But now in Pasuk Zayin we come to a part of Amos that might be better known than most because it is the Haftorah for either Achrei Mot or Kedoshim. It's always read on one of those 2 weeks. If they're a double parsha, it'll be read in Kedoshim. If they're not a double parsha, it'll be read in Achrei Mot. And it starts Halochim Nechushim Atem Liv Nei Yisrael Num Hashem Alo Et Yisrael Aleiti Meret Osayim Uflishtim Mikaftor V'Aram Mikir. So Hashem says, you are like Kushiyim. So the question is, in what way are we like Kushiyim? So Rashi says, and you're not returning to me, and you're staying in your sin. So you're like Kushiyim in the sense that Kushiyim, there's a passage in Yirmiyahu that says Kushiyim can't change the color of their skin. You too cannot change, are not changing your ways, and therefore I might as well punish you. And part of the rebuke here is that Hashem says to them, I took you out of Mitzrayim, but I took the Plishtim out of Kaftor, and Radak says it's going to happen in the future, and I took Aram Mikir, or here Rashi agrees that it's going to be in the future, Aram is going to be taken back from their exile, meaning that, according to Rashi, the point is, I can do this for other nations as well. What you call Yitzhak Mitzrayim, well, we celebrate Yitzhak Mitzrayim. It's not the only time that Hashem did it. It's not the only possibility, and Hashem could have made those people his nation, but Hashem did not. So we bear the culpability of the fact that we stubbornly refuse to return to Hashem, right? Like Kushiyim, we don't change our color. Now, that's not a... There is no implication that the Kushiyim should change their color. The implication is that we should change our ways, and yet we stay like the Kushiyim who just have to live in their skin. And it's doubly bad because it's not like we are entitled to our position by some law of the universe. It's just Hashem chose to give us this right. The Radak thinks the Kushiyim, which means Ethiopians or people from Africa, is a reference to their slavery, which obviously we today do not experience this pasuk in the same way, but since they were slaves, so it should have been that we should have been slaves to Hashem. Right? The Ibn Ezra, who I don't usually quote, but has an interesting comment here, thinks that Kushiyim is referenced to that they don't have well-established paternity. He understood, and this may or may not be true today, but in his time, he understood that in that community, among the Kushiyim, among the blacks, among the Ethiopians, their wives weren't faithful, so therefore there wasn't real paternity, real well-established paternity. And the reference to us as B'nai Kushiyim is because we don't act with proper fidelity to Hashem. So whereas most people, the Ibn Ezra would have been saying, have a sense that women should be faithful and the establishment of paternity should be an important thing, and that should have, if we had taken that ethic and applied it to our relationship to Hashem, we would have served only Hashem and not other gods. Okay, so the next pasuk, I'm sorry, I would just point out also that Avos Dor Menasen notes that while we are considered B'nai Kushiyim here, Tzipora and Shaul are also referred to as B'nai Kushiyim, and therefore, and it doesn't explain it further, but Moedra Katan in Ted Zion or Bet thinks that here Kushi means different in their actions. Tzipora and Shaul were different in that they were good and better in their actions, and we should have been Kivnei Kushiyim, right? And we should have been Kivnei Kushiyim, and that we should have been different in keeping mitzvot. Okay, so Pasuk Chet says, Hinei Hashem Elokim b'mamlacha achata'a v'shmati otam me'alpnei adama efes kilo hashmin hashmina beit Yaakov avdum Hashem. So then Hashem says, because you should have been B'nai Kushiyim, or you are B'nai Kushiyim, in which way you understand that the B'nai Kushiyim reference, the reference to being Ethiopians, to being black, to being different, if you take it as a positive, we should have been B'nai Kushiyim. If you take it as a negative, it's that we are B'nai Kushiyim. So Hashem says he's going to destroy the Mamlacha HaChata'a. The Radak says that means the northern kingdom, the vast majority of whose kings were all evil. In contrast, by the way, to the southern kingdom, whose ending kings were evil, but whose kings for a long, long time were largely good. You can check that out in the book of Malachim. So Hashem says, I'm going to destroy this Mamlacha HaChata'a, but I'm not going to destroy Beit Yaakov. I'm not going to completely destroy Beit Yaakov. Pasuk Tet, Kinei Anochi Mitzaveh V'Ani'uti B'chol Agoyim Beit Yisrael Kasher Yinoa Ba'Kivara V'Leipot Tziror Aret. So I'm going to, Hashem says, I'm going to give an order for Beit Yisrael to move them among the all throughout all the nations, right? To have a galut throughout all the nations, as we sadly in our history have experienced, right? Jews have been in almost every place in the world in exile, and I'm going to shake them up as if in a sieve. So it's a sieve, a kvara, which is the way you clean out the grain of straw and stones, and you shake it until the point that no more pebbles are falling to the ground. I mean, you're going to shake it a lot until you get rid of all of the impurities, at least the larger impurities. And those impurities, we're going to see in Pasuk Yud, are b'cherev yamutu kol chatayami, they will die by the sword, all of the sinners of my nation. But it doesn't mean all of the sinners. It means, excuse me, it means, ha'omrim lo tagish v'takdim ba'adenu hara'a. It means those who say that the bad, the misfortune, as I mentioned earlier, the misfortunes will not come earlier because of us. So there is a denial here, and this is what Hashem is focusing on. There is a denial, and the Radak says it as well. It's not all of the chataim, because there are many sinners who went into galut. It's the chataim who say that the punishment won't come any faster for us, and we can do whatever we want, and if it comes, it's not coming because of us. So that denial, and then the Radak points out, as the Rambam does elsewhere, the Radak points out that this is, in his understanding, the Rambam said it first, It is their understanding that when the Torah says in the Tochacha, right, "Va'alachtem imi bikeri," you will go with me bikeri. What does bikeri mean? So Rashi there says bikeri means you won't go consistently. Rashi seems to think that consistency is the important piece of making sure that we can maintain a proper relationship with the Hashem. Rambam says no. "Va'alachtem imi bikeri" means if you say that the punishments are coming, are happenstance, are coincidence, so then I'm going to make more punishments come. Radak says the same thing here, and that's what it says in the Pasuk. Right, the people who are singled out for destruction, for death, for full punishment, and for being completely removed from the Jewish people before Hashem can bring back to us any kind of the comfort for which we long and seek, is to get rid of all of those who insist on denying that these punishments come from Hashem. And since we live in a time, at least I live in a time, and I live in a place, and among people who frequently say that, even though they are observant Jews, I think it's a perek that's a challenge to remember and to keep in mind. Lo tagish takdim ba'deinu hara'ah, and who says the Radak says that the law comes by happenstance. And when we get rid of those people, in other words, not all the sinners. When Hashem says, when He has shaken up the Jewish people enough and strained out of them the worst sinners, and who are the worst sinners? The ones who deny Hashem's providence and effect on the world. That's when Hashem will be mekim mitzukat David on Ofelet, will return the malchut, the kingdom of David, megadati et pirtehen reisotav akim, and I will rebuild all of their broken places and all of the destructed cities. I will reestablish uvenitia kimei olam, and I will rebuild it like days of yore, like the old, like it had been. Sukkah David on Ofelet, Radak says that it's called the Sukkah, the Malchut, the king, the kingship, the reign of David is called a Sukkah because the king covers over everybody, right? So Chechet al Ha'am, shelters the nation. That is just another example. We've seen many of Radak and his assumption, his feelings, and his thoughts about the way monarchy works. So one of the roles of monarchy is to shelter the people, and that's what Hashem is saying will happen. And here, and Hashem will rebuild us. L'man Yeshua Sherit Adam V'chol HaGoyim Hashem Yikvash Mi'alehem Ne'um Hashem Osezot, and they will take over the rest of Edom and all of the nations who will have had my name attached to them. That's what Hashem is saying. So that the promise is, this is coming now to the comfort part. There's been a promise of punishment, there's a promise of long times of suffering, while Hashem strains out, siphons off all of those who reject this fundamental question, this fundamental message of the Hashkacha, the providence of Hashem in the world. That's similar to what we said earlier in the book of Yashuni Vichyu, seek me and live. So Yashuni would mean to understand that, right? That might be a unifying understanding of the word Yashuni. Ramban thought it was just prayer. Rashi thought it was even going to ask the Navi what's going to happen with Rivka's babies. So it might be that the unifying element of all of that, of Yashuni Vichyu, and the, I'm sorry, and the Gemara and Makkah, they thought perhaps it was through Mitzvot, the unifying theme of all of those might be the recognition that Hashem is impacting on the world and the need to respond to that reality as a reality of the world. So here too, that seems to be the prime condition for being able to be part of, and I'm not saying there aren't other conditions of the Nevi'im, but that's to be here, the prime focus of the condition of being able to be part of the Ge'ula, part of the return, and part of seeing the return to of Malchut Beit David. That there will be such plenty in the land that the choresh, that the plowman, will still meet the reaper, meaning they won't yet be finished reaping, harvesting the previous harvest, it'll be time to plow for the next one. Same thing with Derech Anavim and Moshe Chazara. And the person who's stomping the grapes to get the wine will meet a person holding the seed ready to plant the next year's seed. V'tifle harim asis, and the mountains will flow with wine. The Radak says it's hyperbole to express the greatness of the bracha. V'chol ha-giva'ot titmogagna, and all the mountains will be like shaking from the amount of, the English that I have in front of me says grain. The Radak thinks it's kalav, it's milk. They'll look like they're shaking from all the milk that's flowing from them from the various sheep. Whichever one you want to accept, the point is that he's promising great plenty here, and Hashem will cause this great plenty in the land. And these are clearly words of comfort. In light of my introduction to this parak, though, I would just note that the Medrash in several places, including Vayikra Rabba Yud Zayin, talks about this planting, this idea of Nidigash Choresh Bakotzer, and applies to the children of Eov. However it does that, that's not my issue, but it's what it says about them that I wanted to mention. It says that Eov's kids saw Me'en Olam Haba before they were killed. Right? And it does it to claim that Hashem doesn't just kill people. Right? So one of the questions of the book of Eov, or one of the struggles of the book of Eov, is whatever Hashem is trying to do for Eov, what do the kids do wrong? So I've heard some people who try to find ways to understand the psukim to mean that there's something wrong with the kids and they sort of deserve what they get. May or may not be true, and I don't know them, and I don't need to judge them, but this medrash, this Vayikra Rabba, is also implying that even if Hashem needed to kill them, Hashem gave them Me'en Olam Haba before they died. So it would mean that there's a counterbalance. And that was back what we said before, one of the hardest things that we see Yushalayim in the Medrash having a hard time understanding and being able to absorb, and then Moshe Rabbeinu makes sure that all the Nevi'im understand you have to do, is the idea of counterbalancing, being aware of the positive and of the problematic. So here too, this pasuk gives the Vayikra Rabba a chance to express that idea as well. You have to see the two sides of the equation. So the children of Eov do die, but they also experience Me'en Olam Haba. Pasuk Yidalin v'shavti et shivut ami Yisrael uvanu arim nishamot v'yashavu v'natu cheramim v'shatu et yenam v'asuk anod v'achlu et perihim. So I'll return the Jewish people, right? The remnants of them, I will restore them, and they'll build the cities that have been desolate, and they're going to live there, and they're going to plant vineyards, and they're going to drink their own wine, and they're going to make gardens, and they're going to eat the fruit. I would just note, not that I think it's necessary for the fulfillment of this nevuah. Certainly we see in our time, Baruch Hashem, we see the rebuilding of cities that have been desolate. That certainly we see. But even in recent times, the more and more the planting of vineyards, there are more and more brands of wine coming out of Eretz Yisrael, trying to meet the international standards, and I think meeting international standards. So the idea of the land now flowing with wine is even more literal than it might have been 50 years ago. There was always some wine being grown in Eretz Yisrael, but there's more and more of that as time goes on. And then, Pasuk Tetvav, Unitatim Alad Matam, I will plant them on their soil, meaning they'll become so connected to Eretz Yisrael, it's like planting. They won't be uprooted. Lo yinat shu'ol, they won't be taken away from that. Ever mi'alam atam, Hashem natati lahem, from their land that I gave to them, Hashem elokecha, Hashem says to you, meaning that we will then be returned to the land in a way, and we'll become a part of Eretz Yisrael. We will be planted there in the way that a plant is connected to its land and can't be uprooted without some damage being caused to it. So the last few psukim of Amos, while it's a hard sefer, and Amos is certainly very, Amos has been told by Hashem to be certainly clear with us about our sins and about the punishment that threatens us and about all the problems that we will have, The last psukim just put us back into mind of understanding that all of this is not endless, and that aside from not being endless, it's also for a purpose, and it's also going to lead to an eventual return of the kind that we can only long for and hope for, and that will lead to a times of plenty, some of which maybe we're even seeing in our times, times of plenty, times of wonder, and times of great gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the goodness that He's done for us. Have a great day.